times what is still to come, I say my purpose will stand. This is more from the King James. All right? God's purpose regarding the kingdom of God, as I said, is prophetic. It's a prophecy. Jesus was one of the prophets as well as the Messiah. Wasn't he? What, Matthew 24? He gave a lot of prophecies. So he was everything. All right, let's go to the next one. And I will do all that I please. This is emphasizing the same thing we said. Okay. Luke 12:32. This one's, I think, again, really good. When you go through a personal trial or whatever it is, you may be down. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's nothing we earn. It's a gift that God gives us, but He gives us to us because we've repented, responded to His calling. We've made the changes in our lives, yielded to the Holy Spirit in our lives, so forth. And He says, it's His good pleasure. When that time is fulfilled, when Christ comes back, it is going to be His great, wonderful pleasure to say, come into my family. Come into my kingdom. I have looked forward to this from the beginning of history. And now, finally, it's here. The Father will be excited. Remember when Jesus was born, the angels shouted for joy. Or when the creation happened, the angels shouted for joy. They rejoiced to see these things of God's plan happen. All right. Just again, we're going to talk, the time is fulfilled, talking about the kingdom of God is at hand in Mark 1:15. We'll go on. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke Old Testament time in times past to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even before that, righteous Abel, Abraham, all of these guys you find in the Old Testament, by the prophets. Remember, we even said some of the prophets, we don't have all their names, but some of the prophets, some we have, some we do not have their names, they wanted to know, when is the Messiah coming that first time? And when will this salvation take place? Remember, Peter said, well, God said it wasn't for them to know all those things. But anyway, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So the prophets would warn Israel about their sinful state. They would write prophecies of the coming kingdom of God. Daniel was one of them. Micah is another one. Hosea, so forth. Has in these last days. Now, Hebrews 1:1 was written 2,000 years ago. He talks about the last days. Now, there's the end time. We believe we're living in the end time, which we also call the last days. But from the biblical perspective, last days can also include the time from Christ's resurrection till the time of His second coming. And this is that broader application of it. He has spoken to us in the last days by His Son, through Jesus Christ. We find that in the Gospels. He spoke to us in that way. Then He speaks through the apostles that we find in the New Testament scriptures. He's spoken to us in those areas as well. Whom He has appointed heir of all things. So Christ is appointed heir of all things by the Father, through whom also He made the worlds. So He's really referring to the Father, but the Father used Christ to appoint all things under Him. I'm not going to go there, but 1 Corinthians 15:28 also refers to that as well. And everything that was made by God, by Christ, at the behest of the Father's instructions. That's found in 1 John chapter 1. Anything that was made by Him, whether in heaven or on earth, so forth. All right, let's go on to the next one. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. See, in the Old Testament, they had the law that was like a school teacher. Is God's law done away with? No. Is the Ten Commandments done away with? No. But they weren't converted, and they needed a school teacher to help them to, if they would listen, to live by God's basic guidelines. Don't kill each other. Don't commit murder. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Keep the Sabbath holy. These, at a very rudimentary level, and they didn't even do that. But anyway, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, now what has happened? Well, now the fulfillment, remember the first part we talked about, there's a time for this area that God's plan to be fulfilled. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. What time? Remember, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the gospel will be preached, and in that message is the message of repentance. And everyone is pressing into it. All right, let's go on to the next one. Matthew 3, verse 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We talked a little bit about this before, but we'll flesh this out a little bit. Let's go on. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path.'" Make straight his path, a reference to repent. John the Baptist, there was a prophecy that someone would come along crying in the wilderness, "Repent, for the time is fulfilled, the Messiah is coming." Now I'm paraphrasing, but that's what that is saying. So at the right time in history, so in order, go back to our first lecture, in order for Christ to come, one other element that had to be come along was John the Baptist had to be born. So that he would come and fulfill this message, a voice crying in the wilderness, saying, "Prepare the way for the Lord," i.e. repent, "and make straight your paths." That's what it's really saying. So he came and he did tell them, "You need to repent." And then when Jesus would come, step by step, the plan is fulfilled in the right time, in the right way. All right, let's go to the next one. How's the kingdom at hand? Matthew 3, verse 1 through 2, John the Baptist came preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At hand. What does that mean? We'll get to that. Mark 1, verse 14 through 15, Jesus came preaching, saying, "The time is fulfilled." The same thing, aren't they? John the Baptist was saying, okay, it's this time for the plan to happen, this part of it. Jesus said the same thing. The time is fulfilled. This is at this point in time. All the elements are put together for this part of God's plan to happen. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What is this at hand business? Well, we'll get into that in just a minute. But in essence, remember he said 2 seminars ago, the kingdom of God is in you. He's talking to the Pharisees, and that's a bad translation. If you check even in the margin, it says it's near you. A representative of the kingdom of God, i.e. Jesus Christ, is coming near unto you, as it says, and yet you don't see it. And here, with that in mind, the kingdom of God is at hand. This part of the message is now being fulfilled. Here's the King of Kings standing before you, although they didn't know it. Remember, they saw a light, but they dwelt in darkness, and they didn't recognize it, and so forth. All right, let's go to the next one. The message here is repent. I don't know where they got that picture, but it's a good one. Participation in the kingdom of God is not a passive activity. It's just, okay, I just believe. Okay, that's it. That's all I need to just believe. No, there's more to it. Colossians 1, verse 13. From the English Standard Version, "He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." What is transfer? What are they talking about? I've talked about this in other sermons, but so I hope you'll tap upon that. Well, let's just go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry of teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel and so forth, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully." Some were doing that even during that time. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We're going to let you decide whether or not we're genuine or not based upon the fruits of our ministry and so forth. "But even if our gospel is veiled," he's talking here about the gospel of the kingdom of God is veiled. There's a veil over people's eyes, he says. "It is veiled to those who are perishing." And that's a better translation than the King James has. "Whose minds the God of this age," notice a small g, "has blinded, who do not believe." So there's a god of this world, Satan. Remember, Jesus came. We already read this earlier this morning. Jesus came to nullify what Satan is doing. And it's a process. He had to die first, was resurrected, establish the church of God. The conversion would take place on the day of Pentecost of the brethren, and that would start the New Testament church, who would then take this message, not just to Israel, but to all the world, about it's time to repent. But he says, most people, their minds are blinded. They don't understand this yet. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest or otherwise, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They don't hear it. Millions of people have heard the gospel. Now this is a shocker to a lot of folks. They have heard the gospel, but they don't get it. It goes right over their heads. Many of us were in that for a long time ourselves. Why is that? Because the God of this world wants us not to see it. He's ready. He blinds their eyes. Well, does Satan win? I thought Christ came to nullify or make null and void what Satan is doing. Well, let's see. We'll go on here. Can we go back just one? Let's go back to the last one. Colossians 1. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We were once all sinners, as Paul said, cut off from God without hope. And then when we're called and we accept that calling, see, many are called, few are chosen. Who are the chosen? The ones who respond to the call, whose minds have been opened. They're responding to the call. And then God will choose them. And that's part of that choosing process. But when we are converted, when we've repented, we are transferred from an unconscious loyalty to darkness to transfer to loyalty to God. He's really talking about transference of loyalty. From being, we don't realize it when we grow up in a world, we don't realize these things. But God is merciful. He has a plan. He's working His plan out. But He calls whom He calls now is part of that plan. And when we call are called and respond to that calling, God says, I'm going to transfer you from being in the darkness into the light. We have a change of loyalty, a transference of loyalty. Okay? And let me read it to you from the King James. Where do we go? 13. I keep changing on them. Even the word there, delivered, it says, denotes sovereignty and loyal power. We have been transferred from just being slaves of sin to now the servants of God. We've been transferred, a transference of loyalty. That's really what it shows in the Greek. Okay, now we'll move on, Robert. I keep changing on. Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21. We are citizens of heaven, yes. But are we in heaven now? No. When Christ comes back, is He just going to come by and sort of whisk people off? We all go to heaven? No. But our citizens of heaven, you know, our citizenship, like He has this little certificate of citizenship. When you're baptized, remember, you're written in the book of life. The name is written in the book of life. And it's, these are all metaphors. But it's a library's old culture, isn't it? You're on some kind of beta chip or chip, whatever, computer chip. We'll ask Mr. Abbott about that later. He'll explain it to us. He's our resident computer guru. Anyway, but, you know, we'll use a metaphor for it. Somewhere in heaven, God has, and it's just in His mind, I'm sure. But anyway, our names are written. So like when Barbara died this last week, she's not forgotten by God. She's sealed for eternity. She's waiting for the second coming. Like Paul says, and when Christ comes back, she's going to come out of her grave and will be changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, and will meet Christ in the air, and then He's going to go to Jerusalem and establish the kingdom, and that will happen for the Apostle Paul and all the other Christians who have died in faith over the years. And yet we who are alive and remain, whoever that will be of us, we're not going to prevent or slow down that process. At a moment of the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And we're going to go up in the air and, well, hey, Barb, hey, Jerry, hey, Leo, how you doing? Well, I guess it's not time for that yet. So we're going to rise up in the air and angelic beings will be there. We'll all go to Jerusalem together and there'll be a lot of events. But one of the things will be eventually be this awesome banquet for us, a wedding banquet. And we'll be married to Christ. I mean, isn't this neat? The part of the plan. It's exciting. But our citizenship is restored in heaven. We are citizens of heaven, and we eagerly wait for our Savior. It says here, Philippians 3. This is today's English version. We wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. He comes out of the clouds. We meet up in the air, and then we go to Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:4. He will change our weak mortal bodies. This is also 1 Corinthians 15, first, almost a whole chapter. 2 Thessalonians 4 and 3. But he will change our weak mortal bodies and make them like his own glorious body. We'll be spirit beings. We covered that at the funeral. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 very quickly and just see this. I think we need to remember that. And, you know, when you have a small family like we are in the church and one dies, we miss her. And so anyway, it's kind of good to remind us of these things. 1 Corinthians 15, just real quickly. And when people hear this at a funeral, they're used to hearing somebody preached into heaven. And then just read the scriptures. Some of them are, nah, I don't believe that. Others are going, what? Especially funeral directors, they hear lots of that. You know, they kind of, what? And all of a sudden they hear, no. And you read the scriptures to them. So some are very impressed with it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But since by man came death, that's Adam, by man, that's capitalized, referring to Christ, also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, he repeats it again in another way, all die. Why do all die? Because all men have sinned. What is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Anyway, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. So there's an order. There's a plan. And at the right time in history, Jesus came to fulfill that part of the plan. He died and was resurrected, see, because it was the right time for these things. And then he was resurrected. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So at his second coming, that's another major part of the fulfillment. We'll be saying, the time is fulfilled. It's not time for Christ to come back. When you see all these things, look up in heaven and rejoice, because you know the time is fulfilled.
Then comes the end, verse 24, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Now, this is way down the track. This is when it's all said and done. Christ is, after the millennium and so forth, there's a lot of information, but after the millennium, he's going to say, well, here's the family, here's the plan. It's all done, at least as far as we can tell at this point. I know God has more. He just hasn't shown us all. He says, here it is, Father. Here's this family of people who have come to repentance, thousands and ultimately millions upon millions of them. And he hands it to the Father. What a great time. Another part of the fulfillment of God's plan. Anyway, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Then he quotes from Psalms 8, verse 6, for he has put all things under his feet. Yeah, the Old Testament talked about resurrection. So did Job, for example. But when he says all things are under him, it is evident that he who has put all things under him is accepted.
Okay, it's a long-winded way of saying the Father will not be subject to anybody, but Christ will be subject to the Father.
We'll see that here in the next verse. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son of himself will also be subject to him. That's the Father. The Son will be subject to the Father.
He does that willingly. We will always be subject to Christ. We yielded one unto another. That's what marriage is all about, to teach us these things. And Christ is always yielded to the Father. Some would argue, well, how can he be God then? He willingly does this. He didn't consider equality with God forever in the Godhead to be something to be grasped. He willingly emptied himself of that to come to the earth to pay the death penalty. Now he's resurrected and gone back. Remember, he said, I want the glory that I had with you before. Remember the night he was arrested? He prayed that. He wanted to go back and have that But that relationship would always be a little bit different now, because now he would be submissive to the Father in all things. He could say, I'm not giving that up. Go down there and die for a bunch of old stinky humans who are real morons anyway. And you got to work with them and work with them and work with them. And it just seems like never getting in. He didn't say that, did he? He said, no, I'll go. Imagine the back of his mind all this time before he, well, especially after he came to the earth, that he knew what was going to happen to him. Wow, a heavy load. I've got to move on here. Anyway, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? This is even the church, they didn't understand this yet. And with what body did they come when they're raised up? He says, foolish ones. He says, you really should know this, because they should have known the Old Testament. You do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps some wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each one a seed of its own body. So corn is corn, and wheat is wheat, and so forth. But he uses that analogy. I have to go quickly here. Let's go to verse 42. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, just a temporary body that breaks down very fast after passing on. It is sown a natural body. It is raised at the second coming a spirit body, a spiritual body. There is a natural body. We have that today. And there is a spiritual body which we will have at the resurrection, when we come out of the graves. There's so much, we just can't cover it all. But this is what he's talking about. He's going to come from heaven, verse 21. He will change our weak mortal bodies into these spiritual bodies, is what he's saying. Let's go on to the next verse. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember when he was being questioned by Pilate? If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. And you know what? It isn't time for this to happen yet. This, in the fulfillment of the plan, this has to happen. He has to be crucified. He has to be set up in a kangaroo court. He has to be brutally beaten and so forth and so on. This had to happen. He says, because my kingdom is not here yet. My kingdom is not here yet. All right? Now he's praying in the garden shortly before his arrest. Remember, he's just in agony. You know, this is where the metal meets the road. Is that the phrase? Anyway. And he's really, really now facing. He knew this night was coming. He knew this time was coming. And now it's here. And he's dreading it. But he also remembers these things for us. I do not pray that you should take them, that's you and me, out of the world. Isn't this amazing? In this time of his personal agony beyond what we can comprehend, he's praying for you before you were born. But he knew a plan. This is his plan. And he's praying not only for those who were with him, but also for you. That you should keep them from the evil one. Because once we're released from being and have a transference of loyalty from Satan, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, Satan always wants to snatch us back. All right? They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So again, our citizenship is registered in heaven. We wait for that kingdom to come when Christ returns. We can now experience the benefits of the kingdom by living according to God's law. When the government of God, the kingdom of God is established, and Jesus Christ is here, the government of God will be administered by the tenets of the Ten Commandments. Everybody will be a Sabbath keeper. Everyone will keep the holy days. Everyone will come to the knowledge of the truth that you have been graced to know now. All right? 1 Corinthians 15:50, and we're already there. I've kind of got ahead of myself. This talks about the resurrection. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the church is not the kingdom of God today. Because you and I are still flesh. If you don't believe that, we get a big needle and we'll prick Robert's hand. And we'll watch him bleed and we'll say, look at that. All right. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It's a truth that hasn't been clearly understood yet. We shall not all sleep. John 11, I don't have time to go there. John 11, verse 11 through 16. Jesus is talking about Lazarus who died. And he says, well, Lazarus is asleep. And his disciples, being the geniuses that they are, missed the whole point. So, you know, if he's sick, he's sleeping, he'll wake up and feel better. And he says, no, Lazarus is dead. But he speaks of death as a type of sleep. We shall not all sleep or be dead. Not all Christians will die, be dead when Christ comes back. But we shall all be changed. I'm not going to turn there either, but Job 14, verse 14. Job, this is the oldest, as far as we can tell, the oldest book in the Old Testament. Oldest book is, he said, if a man die, will he live again? All the days of my appointed time, i.e. in the grave, I will wait till my change come. Job 14, 14. He talks about this change here as Paul's writing. We shall not all sleep or be dead, but we shall be changed, that Job talked about, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those who are alive will be changed. From what? Flesh and blood to spirit. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. We're not yet there, all right? So the gospel of the kingdom of God really is an invitation to become part of God's ruling family at the return of Christ. But what kind of rulers will we be? Dictators and kick people around and beat them up? No. Under the demonic rule of this age, that's what we have. Go anywhere in the world and you'll find tyrants who brutalize people. They would just brutalize people and hate them and treat them so poorly. Everywhere you go, it's like that. God's not going to have that in His kingdom. He'll have people who have His perfect character. People who've repented in this age and want to learn to submit to His rule in their life. Who want to learn how to apply the Ten Commandments in their life and all of its different applications. We do it imperfectly, but it's our heart's desire. And that's what God wants. So we want to become part of God's ruling family, the return of Christ. It's an invitation. Even the word calling in Greek means to be invited. You've been invited. You've been invited to train and to qualify to assist Jesus Christ as priest in the coming kingdom. We will be kings and priests in the coming kingdom. King refers to authority. We'll have governmental authority, but perfect character. Priest means we'll also be teaching spiritual things. So you have, if you want, church and state together, but here you're going to have it in the right way. You don't want it in this world now. Church and state, look in the Middle East, you see church and state together now, and it's a mess. Look in the Middle Ages, it was a mess. You don't want church and state mixed up in this age, but in the kingdom, it's beautiful. All right. Revelation 1, verse 5 through 6. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. This is the prophecy. This hasn't yet happened. The time is not yet fulfilled for this to happen yet, but it will be someday. Who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, has made us of the kingdom priests. Now, this is a prophecy that hasn't yet happened, but when Christ comes back, He will make us kings and priests in the kingdom. It doesn't say He's done it now, but look at the context. When He comes back, this will happen. All right. Revelation 5, they sing a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll. It's kind of like the song of Moses when they came across the Red Sea and then they sang the song of thanks. No, here they are in the kingdom. Sing a song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slaughtered by your blood you ransomed for God's saints from every tribe and every language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom. See, in the future will be a kingdom of kings and priests, having governmental authority and also spiritual authority to teach with the love of God in our hearts. Because we will be spirit and perfect in character, serving our God, and they will reign in heaven forever. What? It doesn't say that. It says on the earth. These verses go right over people's heads. The kingdom of God is coming back to the earth to resolve the problems that are on the earth. Since Adam and Eve rebelled, the earth came under the sway of Satan, the god of this world. But God calls people now, as He chooses, to prepare them for this role. And when the time is fulfilled, when right events happen, when people are ready, then these things will happen. Kind of tie in with what we did before. Okay. Who may be part of the kingdom? Well, those called to it or invited to it. That's you. And whoever else God is calling. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Walk worthy of God who, and in the Greek, invited you or calls you into His own kingdom and glory. He's invited you to it. Not yet in it, but we've been invited. And we get to enjoy some of the benefits of it. 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us through Christ and has called us with a holy calling. Holy means separate. There's nothing more important than this. We have important things in our lives, but nothing more than this. Not according to our works, but according to His purpose. There again, that purpose. Can you earn salvation through commandment keeping? No. We've hammered that till the cows come home. But you don't earn salvation through obedience. Obedience shows a yielded mind that wants to obey God. And you know what? Even God has to give you that. Not of myself, lest there be any boasting. It's God who gives you that will. Okay. But according to His own purpose, again, plan, and grace, which was given us in Christ. Christ is grace in action, if you will. Before what? The world began. There goes a plan from all the way from the beginning, that God has a plan, and He's been telling it from the beginning, and telling how it's all going to work out. Right? Who may be a part of the kingdom? A few people now that God is calling. For the promise is to you and to your children, and all who are far off, as many as our Lord God will call. God has to call them. Remember now, the gospel is a veil that is over their eyes. They can't understand the gospel. No man can come to me, Christ said, John 6:44, unless the Father draw him. Remember one day we did that analogy. We had two very powerful magnets. I think I did it here. And you could have one magnet on this side and a magnet on this side. Well, not wood, but anyway. And I can move that, and you'll see the magnet move over here. Why? Because there's that magnetic attraction, the drawing, if you will. That's the point I'm trying to say. It's an invisible force field. I won't say may the force be with you, but okay. But, so, God, with His Spirit, begins to draw us. And it starts pestering your mind. You read the material, you go, okay, it's okay, but yeah, I got other things to do. And He says, hey, come here. And you go, no, hey, you read the material, didn't you? I want you to look at this. And if God is calling someone, the veil begins to lift. Well, we have to, our part, we have to respond to it. We have to respond to it. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. One city here, over here, some here, this country, that country. We have members almost in every country, even China, just a few. But we do. We have members in all over the world. Whoever God calls now, because He's preparing. When Christ comes back, Chinese, their culture has absolutely no concept of the God of Israel. I mean, none. I'm talking about 99%. All right, let's go ahead. But God's got to call some folks now who know that culture. And over time, He's done that over the centuries. Also, He's got to call people over the centuries who will understand folks later on. Because eventually, everybody's going to be resurrected and given their opportunity, as you know. Anyway, John 6, verse 65. I've said to you that no one, I just told you, can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Well, if the Father doesn't grant that unveiling, if the Father doesn't call us now, they can't understand. That just blows people's minds. Next. Matthew 13, verse 10 through 12. The disciples came to Him and asked Him during His ministry, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And most people say, well, it's to make it clear, make it simple. What did Jesus say? He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And you're learning a lot of them here right now. You've been permitted, verse 11, to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but the others are not. That veil will stay over their eyes until God decides to call them, and that's God's responsibility. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. You'll learn even more. But for those who are not listening, because their eyes are blinded, that veil's over them that we read about, even what little understanding they have will be taken from them. They can get more confused. Wow. Remember now, God has a plan. Are all those folks lost? No. Now we'll get into that in another seminar. They're not lost now. God is calling folks now whom He chooses, and they have to respond. You could have said, no, I don't want this. But he's calling people who will respond in developing his character in them. Okay, let's move on. Now, let's continue on to Matthew 13 here. For the hearts of these people are hardened. And sadly, what hardened their hearts? Wrong religion. That's a harsh thing to say. Jesus butted up against the religious leaders of his time. The Old Testament is not really Judaism. Judaism was an application of the Jews to try and live the best they could, but they thought they could, of what the Old Testament says because they didn't want to go back into captivity. But also we know they had a lot of problems. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see. And their ears they cannot hear. Their ears cannot hear. And their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let them heal me. You know, what does it say? We've read that even in other verses. But blessed or happy are your eyes because they see. It's not a matter of physical seeing, but spiritual perception. You see that. And your ears, because you know they can hear the spiritual truths because they hear. Wow. Only those that respond to God's call. Next. Many people will be called later. Those who don't have their opportunity now will be called. You're saying, oh, there's a second. You mean everybody's going to get a second chance? No, they've never had a first one. What do we do with folks in China or the Middle East? What do you do with folks today who live in a culture where if you become a Christian, they kill you? Today, that happens. Well, bad luck for you. You were born over in XYZ country. I guess you're going to hell forever. That's what most teachings would be. You say, no. God has a plan. He's going to call folks now, and when the time is just right in history, He's going to send Christ back, and He's going to spread those folks out all over the world, begin to teach all the others that didn't know. To me, that's one. Isn't that good news? All right, next. John 12:32. And I, when I was lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Lifted up, referring to the resurrection and so forth. Is this towards the end of the plan? I'll draw all people to myself. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. This is good and pleasing. God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah, wow, He's excited. But it only as the plan is fulfilled. In certain events have to take place. You know, it says, as a metaphor, the heavens groan for the revealing of the sons of God. If the stars and if the moon could talk, and they can't because they're inanimate objects, but the metaphor is, if they had a consciousness, again, it's just a metaphor to try to help us see how important it is to God, the moon and the stars say, I really am anxious for the next phase of this plan. When these people are resurrected and all these wonderful things will take place, if the moon could speak, it would say, come on, hurry up. It's like a woman in travail. You have a baby? Is it labor? Is just great fun. Let's say, oh, no, let's not have this baby today. Let's have this agonizing labor for another 8 weeks. No. And what nature's like that, we're anxious to see the revealing of the sons of God. And again, it's a metaphor, but help us to see how important it is to God. It's good for God. Remember, it's good. God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. This is good and pleasing God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We remember before in Corinthians 15, but each one in his own order. Next verse. Well, there it is. I didn't make it up. Each one in his own order. Okay. I'm sure glad they knew what they were doing when they made this slideshow. Okay, let's go to the next one. Are you being called now? I'd say if you're here, the answer is yes. Okay? No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. Sort of, if you will, magnetic. That's just an example. The magnetic pull, but here's the spiritual pull. And I'll raise him up the last day. See, here it is. I'll draw him. If you repent, if you respond, I'll lift the veil off your eyes. If you respond, you see, and you'll live out your life, and if you die, I'll raise you up at the last day. It's, boy, that just covers everything. Just that one verse. Next. For many are called, but few are chosen. For millions have heard the truth. But unless God opens their mind to see it, and if they do have their minds open to see it, they still have to respond. You're not going to be forced to do it. How should you respond to God's calling? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 through 2. We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Whether you're new, you've been around a long time. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. See, when the time was fulfilled, in other words, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation I have helped you. This is a day of salvation. It's not the day. And again, Corinthians is a quotation of an Old Testament verse. It's a day of salvation. Most churches teach you this is the only time. And God's in a mad effort to save the world now. And He's not. He's raising people to qualify them to be able to rule with Him in a kingdom ruled by love and mercy and compassion and wisdom. And we're learning that. Imperfectly, yes, but we're learning it. Behold, now is the acceptable time for those that God calls and opens their eyes and they come to respond. Behold, now is the day. This is our day of salvation for us. This is our opportunity. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Walk worthy. Since this is our opportunity, walk worthy of God who calls you, invites you into His kingdom and glory. We've been invited to that. Walk worthy of that calling. Live a life that exemplifies that. Okay? Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He may hear. It's coming a time where for everybody, we need to keep that repentant attitude all the time. Because if there ever comes a time when we're not repentant, then God won't hear us. Anyway, chapter 6, verse 46 and 48. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? What did I say the problem was? Religion. Religion blinds. Most folks have been blinded by religion. Many times, it's easier for me as a pastor to work with people who have no religious background. You don't find that very often anymore. But some of you came out. You have one who used to be a Baptist preacher. He was a hard cookie, let me tell you. Ward. But you have to unlearn so much. Oh, you mean that doctrine was wrong? Yeah, that doctrine was wrong. Oh, yeah. But see, that's a miracle for having somebody open their mind and, whoa, I believe this and really it's that. I thought this and it's really that over here. Yeah. So religion is the greatest way to blind folks. And it doesn't even, could be any religion. But here he says, you guys, why do you keep calling me Lord? Well, Lord, Lord, teach us these truths. Teach us these truths. And especially the Pharisees and the like. You don't do what I say. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows. That's what we've been called to, not just to hear, not just to say, well, that sounds like a nice doctrine. I like that doctrine. You got to respond to it because God's opened your eyes to see it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays a foundation in solid rock. That's when you understand and you build solidly into it. So we don't baptize somebody just right off the bat. I want them to know that they've really repented and so forth. To build that solid foundation. Because I don't know about you, but lifetime has its trials and tests. I know none of you have ever had a trial since you were converted. The winds blow, right? And you have to have solid foundation because as the wind comes, it tests that your beliefs. That's what he's saying here. And you know you're growing in beliefs because you're applying it. Imperfectly, yes, but we're applying it. Okay. We just read the next one. Go ahead. There we go. Romans 10, verse 14 through 15. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How do you come to know what we've been teaching here today? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How do you hear these truths? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God. And it's, see, all these things. We call it the preach the gospel of peace. It's another way of saying, when God's government is established, it would be peace upon the earth. With the right leadership. who bring glad tidings of good news. This is wonderful information of the good news of God's government coming on the earth. Next. How can you know? Well, you've got to hear about it. You've got to hear the preaching of it. Who's being called now? Romans 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, Isaiah was down. You know, no one's believed me. Obviously, he knew he had been believed. He said his second birthday, he's had a rough day yesterday. It's a long day for little guys. He's done really well. Okay. Lord, who has believed our report? So Isaiah, you know, he says, you remember now, remember those promises. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to do that. And Isaiah kind of lost vision for a little bit. And, you know, many of the prophets, Lord, I'm the only one, and there's nobody there. Well, wait a minute, I've reserved others that you don't know about. Jeremiah, what a miserable life he had as a prophet. I mean, his is tough life. You read back through Jeremiah. He says, Lord, who's believed our report? He's just kind of, no one listens. But yeah, they do. When God calls, He calls whom He wills. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. That's why we spend a lot of time going through the Scriptures, because this is how you grow in faith. Next verse. The Word is near you. The living Word of God was Jesus Christ, but also the Word is near you. In the Scripture, the Word is near you when it's preached. Remember what he just said a few verses earlier. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. We're preaching about faith in Christ. We're teaching about faith and believing that the kingdom is coming, about the resurrection of the dead. All these things. We talk about the gospel of the kingdom. It isn't just about the government of God. It is about that. But it also includes resurrection, includes all these different things. That we've just hit the top of today. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that, some people just say that's one simple formula. That's all you got to do. It's more than that. But this is critical, isn't it? Okay. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of the prophecy. But it's more than that, not just hear and read. What else? And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We're coming to another part when the next part of God's plan will be fulfilled. When history will collide with prophecy. You know, the man of sin, the rise of the Roman Empire, all those other things, the revival of the Roman system, and the end time beast power, blah, 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 all this other stuff. We've talked about that a lot of times. When all that will all come to be fulfilled, we go back to our first part of the lecture today, then the next part of the fulfillment of God's plan will take place. And that's going to be exciting. Scary and exciting. And then when the tribulation is done, yet another part will be fulfilled. What will that? The dead in Christ will be raised. All these different things will be taking place. It's wonderful to see it. For the time is near. All right? So we hope that you've enjoyed and learned from the seminar that we've had today. If you have any questions, we'd be happy to answer them. And look forward to seeing you next time. We'll have a closing prayer. And I'm going to ask Matthew to close in prayer.